Hello. In today's message, we see that the time of Jesus' betrayal and arrest has finally come. We see his disciples all desert him, and Mark includes one unusual detail about a young man who is unnamed, but may be Mark himself. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we come to this passage in the Gospel according to Mark about the betrayal and the arrest of our Savior Jesus Christ, we ask that you might teach to us its importance, help us to understand it, and Lord, sanctify us, strengthen us, that we might serve Jesus daily. Please cleanse us of all of our sin and of all unrighteousness, for we plead the blood and the righteousness of Christ our Savior. Amen. Hear now the Word of God. I'm reading today from Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 43, down through verse 52. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his wonderful blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. We saw previously that Jesus had announced to his disciples that his betrayer was at hand, and then he had urged them to advance toward that enemy. Rather than attempt to flee, rather than attempt to hide, Jesus advanced to the enemy that was about to take him. He comes to see Judas, who is on his way with a large crowd about to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas is described here as one of the 12. We're reminded once again that Judas is an intimate friend of the Lord Jesus, that he has followed after him for a period of time, and now he comes as the betrayer. He had previously, we saw, gone to the Sanhedrin. When he heard about the arrest warrant that had been offered for Jesus, he had offered to deliver Jesus over to them at a convenient time for a sum of money. They had agreed to pay him. And so this convenient time has now come. It's the middle of the night, and it's the Garden of Gethsemane. Notice that all the arresting party that come with Judas are members of the Sanhedrin. They are Jews. There are no Gentiles involved just yet. This is simply a Jewish arresting party. It's made up of chief priests and scribes and elders, and these are the ones who make up the Sanhedrin, the ruling body there in Jerusalem. But along with them are also officers of the temple, and these are folks who come out with swords and clubs to arrest him. The police officers of the temple had the authority given to them to be able to arrest people in Jerusalem and to bring them before the Sanhedrin for trial. And so they've come out, and they have come out armed to the teeth. They have come out with overwhelming force in the middle of the night to be able to arrest Jesus. They've come at a time when there would not be large crowds surrounding Jesus who might either get in the way or who might turn into a mob and attack the arresting officers. And so they've come to take him by force. Now, the fact that they come with such overwhelming numbers indicates that they are truly afraid of him. They're not quite sure what will happen here. When we read in the Gospel according to John that they came to arrest him, And Jesus at that place in the gospel according to John says to them, who are you seeking? And the arresting crowd says, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus replies, I am. And when he speaks the name of Almighty God, God's covenant name, I am, he's saying, I am he. I'm the one you came to arrest. But he uses simply that term, ego, I me, I am. The force of the revelation of who he is, the name of God, strikes these people to the ground. And so this entire crowd, armed to the teeth, falls to the ground, John tells us. And then the amazing thing is they get up and they proceed to come and they proceed to arrest him. Judas is the one who has come to betray the Lord Jesus Christ to this mob. He has come as the one who, in the middle of the night, because it's dark, would be able to make a positive ID of the one that they wanted to arrest. And so they needed a reliable guide, and Judas fills that position voluntarily. And he comes to betray his own Lord and the one whom he has followed for 3.5 years. Judas has come with the crowd as the one who could truly identify Jesus at night there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he has given a prearranged signal to the police officers who will arrest Jesus. He says, the one whom I kiss is the man. Seize him. You can take him safely. And so they were to seize Jesus when Judas kissed him. And so immediately as he comes in, Judas goes directly to the Lord Jesus Christ and he kisses him. And this has come to be known as the kiss of death based on what Judas did here. A kiss between a master and his disciples was a common practice back then. It was something that you would see because of love and devotion between these two folks. But Judas's kiss is feigning loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is feigning love when in reality he is actually betraying him into the hands of those who will seize him and eventually kill him. He addresses him with this odd form of address, Rabbi, Rabbi. Notice that it's repeated twice. That form of address, a double repetition of a name or a title, is significant in the Bible. It's fairly rare. It only occurs about 15 times, but it is significant, and we need to understand exactly what's going on here. We first see that address as God addresses Abraham on Mount Moriah, where Abraham has tied up Isaac, his son, and is about to offer him up in sacrifice on the altar there on Mount Moriah. He raises his hand with a knife in it, and God calls to him from heaven and says, Abraham, Abraham, stay your hand. For now I know that you truly are trusting in the Lord. And so this had been a test for Abraham. We know from the book of Hebrews that that test involved the fact that Abraham believed that even if he were to slay his own son, God would raise Isaac from the dead in order to be able to fulfill his promises. But God stops him. Abraham has demonstrated his faith in him. When Jacob is afraid to go down to Egypt because Joseph has sent for him and for the other members of the family to come down to spend time in Egypt during the famine, God speaks to Jacob and says, Jacob, Jacob, do not fear to go down to Egypt. He has done that in order to preserve them alive. In Exodus, Moses is confronted by God from the burning bush, who calls out to him, Moses, Moses, take your shoes off your feet. The place you're standing is holy ground. This is an intimate relationship between God and his servant Moses. When God called the young lad Samuel to be his prophet, Samuel had been born as a result of the prayer of his mother who had been barren. She had dedicated this child to the Lord, and when he was weaned, she took him to the tabernacle, handed him over to the priest Eli, and Samuel remained there at the tabernacle. And so the first time God spoke with Samuel was at night. God called to him, Samuel, Samuel. never having heard the voice of God, of course, Samuel ran to Eli and said, "You called for me." And Eli said, "No, I didn't. Go back and go to sleep." God calls him a second time. And then the third time when he calls him, "Samuel, Samuel," the priest Eli had said, "Tell the Lord, speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And so this was an intimate occasion in which God speaks directly to this young man who is going to become a great prophet as well as a priest. We see David lamenting over the death of his son Absalom. He cries out, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son," using the name twice as well as the designation, "He is his son." We see that when Martha is concerned that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him rather than helping her around the house prepare to take care of the disciples in Jesus, Jesus replies to her, "Martha, Martha," in this tenderest way to speak with her about the fact that Mary has chosen the best part. When Jesus tells Peter that Satan had requested permission to sift Peter like wheat, Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you." And he speaks to him saying, "Simon, Simon." When Jesus laments over Jerusalem, he cries out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I had desired to gather you as a hen does her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling." When Jesus calls from heaven to Saul of Tarsus to call him to faith in him, he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then, of course, Jesus himself from the cross, we're going to see, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's an answer, of course, to the Psalms in the Old Testament, to prophecy. But this double designation indicates this intimacy. Now, the most telling double use of a name or a title is seen in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus speaks at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that on the last day some would cry out to him, claiming intimacy with him who had no intimacy. "Many will say to me in that day," Jesus says, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And so Jesus was saying that on that last day, there would be some who would claim to know him, who would claim to be followers of him, but who did not at all belong to him. They would pretend to know him by calling, "Lord, Lord." They would repeat his name as though they had this intimate relationship to him, but he would say, "I never knew you." Judas uses this double designation, "Rabbi, Rabbi," or "Teacher, Teacher," to pretend allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, to pretend that he has an intimate relationship with him. But all of it is hypocrisy. And the question then for Judas back then and for us today is the same. The question is not, "Do you know Jesus?" which Judas did know who he was. He could identify him. He could pick him out of a crowd. The question is, "Does Jesus know you? On that day, will you be among those who cry, 'Lord, Lord,' and Jesus says, 'I never knew you'?" And so the question is, does Jesus know you? He knows his people. He knows his own who respond to him. He is the shepherd of the sheep, and the sheep hear his voice, and they follow after him. So are you one of Jesus' sheep? Do you know him, or do you merely pretend to know him? At this kiss and the singling out of Jesus by Judas, the police officers grab Jesus. They laid their hands on him and took him. The signal was given by the betrayer, and they knew who was to be arrested, and they grabbed Jesus. Now, they took him is something that seems almost mild to us in English, but the word that Mark writes indicates that they seize him with violent force. Remember, they've come out with lots of weapons. They've come out with numbers. There are lots of arresting officers. There are others in this delegation. And they're afraid of Jesus. And so they're ready to put down any opposition by force of arms. And therefore, when they take him, they handle him roughly. At this point, Mark tells us that one, and without naming who it was, one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, we know from the gospel according to Luke, this was Peter. Peter is the impetuous one. Peter is always quick to act without necessarily thinking right away. And so Peter draws his sword and he strikes the servant of the high priest. And Luke even tells us this man's name was Malchus. Now, that name Malchus indicates that he was not a Jew. This was a servant who was probably a slave of some kind, slave to the high priest. And apparently he was there under orders to watch the arrest, and when he saw everything had taken place, to run back to his master, the high priest, and to tell him of what had taken place. And so he's just too close, and Peter strikes his ear off with the sword. But Luke tells us that Jesus picks up the ear and he heals the ear back on the man who has been struck. Imagine, Malchus has come with those who are there to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one he has been sent to observe being arrested is the one who actually heals him. And so Jesus, throughout all of this, shows his control in every aspect of this. This foreign slave of the high priest is healed by the mercy and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the hour when Christ himself is being arrested by this crowd. Jesus further shows that he is in charge of this entire situation by rebuking these folks who have come out to arrest him. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." And so he rebukes them for having come out under cover of darkness to arrest him. This is like a no-knock warrant today, where the police show up in the middle of the night, and without even informing who they are, they knock down the door in order to take someone by surprise and by force, whom they think is dangerous. And so they've come out, these temple police have come out under cover of darkness. And this cover of darkness basically mimics the darkness of their own sinful hearts. Jesus rebukes them by saying, "Hey, in the daylight, I was in the temple, I was teaching, and you didn't arrest me back then." In Luke, Jesus says, "When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." And so what Jesus says in Luke is the darkness during which they have taken him represents the darkness of their own hearts, the darkness of their souls, the power of darkness. They've come out with basically the power of Satan to arrest the Son of God. And yet Jesus is completely in control here. He knew and said that all of these things that were taking place had been prophesied in Holy Scripture. He submitted himself to his Father's will in the garden. We saw his preparation there. And now that will is unfolding in his life as he is betrayed and now arrested by violent force. And now we see another fulfillment of a prophecy that Jesus himself had made. "Then they all forsook him and fled." Just as Jesus had predicted, all of his disciples turned tail and ran. They were not pursued. Probably men tried to grab at them as they went by. We'll see that in just a minute. But they were not the objects of the arrest. Jesus was. And so they were allowed essentially to escape. They forsook him because they had failed to prepare when they had the opportunity to do so. You'll recall we saw last time that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had rebuked Peter and James and John three times for falling asleep when they should have been staying alert, staying watchful, and praying, that they should have spent the time that Jesus was in prayer to his Father, in prayer also in terms of spiritual preparation for this trial that was coming upon them. And now the trial's here. The trial is Jesus has been arrested. Jesus is being led away to be tried and eventually crucified. And rather than standing with him as they had all proclaimed that they would, every one of his disciples turns and runs away. They do this because they have failed in the time that they had to make spiritual preparation. What happens is they prove to be fickle failures when it comes to their claim of standing firm, but they were trying to stand firm in the arm of the flesh. What they should have been doing is praying to the Holy Spirit, praying for His aid, His help, His strength, so that they could then rely upon that and be firm in the hour of their trial and their temptation. But they didn't do so. They did not rely upon God. They thought they could rely upon their own steadfastness, and their steadfastness is just like water. And they turn and they run away in terror. And then Mark adds something that is unique to his gospel that is very odd indeed. He tells us the story of a young man who followed Jesus, who was naked except for a linen cloth wrapped around his body, and that when Jesus was arrested, young men tried to lay hands on this young man, and he shrugged out of his cloth and ran away naked. Why does Mark include this? This man is clothed, this young man is clothed in a linen cloth or a garment. It could also be a garment, not just a linen sheet or cloth, but it could be a garment as well. And so when the arresting officers try to grab hold of the disciples, but really aren't chasing them, someone grabs onto the sheet, and just like we see in the account in the Old Testament of Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's wife, who grabbed hold of his garment and he shrugged out of his garment and fled. So this young man shrugs out of the only clothing he's got on and he flees naked down the street. Now, many early church fathers look at this and ask the question, who was this young man? And the obvious answer appears to be this was Mark himself. No other gospel writer tells this account. Mark does tell this account, and it bears all the earmarks of a first-person account. This is something that he experienced, he went through. And so what that means for us is that Mark is not only a gospel writer who probably was writing these things down under the inspiration given to the Apostle Peter, but he also himself was an eyewitness of the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me present what evidence there may be here. Mark apparently came from a wealthy family that lived in Jerusalem. We learned this from the book of Acts. Church tradition tells us that it was actually Mark's home where Jesus and the 12 celebrated the Last Supper. And so they had been there. Mark would have been present. This linen garment is a garment that would be worn only by wealthy people. Common people would have worn wool. Linen was something that was reserved for very expensive garments and a very expensive taste. And so either this young man was wearing this linen garment because he had dressed in haste in order to follow the Lord Jesus. When he heard that the disciples were leaving the house, he just grabbed his outer garment and put it on without putting on any underwear whatsoever. Or, as some speculate, it might have simply been a nightshirt or garment that he was sleeping in. And so he's perhaps gone to bed. He hears the disciples leave. That wakes him up. He gets up and either wraps himself in the sheet he's been sleeping in, or he simply leaves the house dressed in this linen nightshirt, as it were. No matter what the circumstances are, this young man also fulfills prophecy. In the Bible, God often speaks of judging men by exposing their sins and in doing so, stripping them naked of their clothing. In the book of Amos, for example, God exposed the sins of Judah and Israel and says this, "Behold, I am weighed down by you as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. And so this is a fulfillment of prophecy. The term that's used for this young man by Mark is not a term that means a child, but rather a courageous young man. This is someone who is old enough to stand and fight. This is the type of person that's spoken of in Amos as a courageous young man who should have been fighting, but who flees naked. And finally, nakedness is associated with the judgment of God in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." In Revelation 16, it says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And in Revelation 17, 16, it says, "And the 10 horns which you saw are on the beast, these will hate the harlot, will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh and burn her with fire." And so this young man serves as an illustration for all of us. Though he was clothed with fine cloth like linen, underneath he was naked before Almighty God. And when his trial came, he could not rely upon his own strength or valor. He ran away. His garment, like his attempts at righteousness, though very expensive, was nothing more than, as Isaiah tells us, filthy rags. And being stripped of his own righteousness, being stripped of his clothing, he was naked before God. Now, what he needed, and what you need, and what I need, is to be stripped of our attempts at righteousness, to be stripped of our valiant efforts of any kind, and to instead be clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has covered us with His shed blood, and He has covered our nakedness with His own perfect righteousness. And so, are you among those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you trust that Christ has done that for His people? If not, you have no genuine righteousness to clothe yourself before Almighty God. You truly are naked before the eyes of the One who sees all. He sees your sin. There is no cover and no way to hide from Him. And so turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today, and you will find your sins washed away, and you will find yourself clothed or robed in the righteousness of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're apart from Him, flee to Him, trust in Him, believe in Him today. Amen.